Will you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. And I want to begin reading at the 14th verse. Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to his several or individual ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard or austere man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Our Lord, in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, had spoken at great length concerning his second coming to this earth again. And in response to the question of the disciples as to what warning the nation Israel would have to herald his coming, shared with them a number of signs that would take place on this earth that would serve notice of his approach. And our Lord draws an application to this teaching for the truth that the Lord Jesus is coming to this earth again was designed to be a life-transforming truth. And in the light of the fact he is coming, our Lord pressed home a responsibility upon those with whom he had shared these truths. According to verse 44 of chapter 24, they were to be ready. And in our study, we have seen that one prepares himself or makes himself ready by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of our study, we have seen in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins, that when the Lord returns to this earth, there will be a judgment on the nation Israel to determine who is prepared and who is unprepared. And as the 5 wise virgins were accepted into the banquet, that is, into our Lord's earthly reign, because they were prepared, so also, like the 5 foolish virgins, there will be those excluded because they were unprepared. But after our Lord in the 24th chapter had taught the lesson that they were to be prepared, they were to be ready, also taught in verses 45 and following that they were to be faithful. They were to be prepared, and they were to be faithful to the one whom they professed to serve. And as we proceed in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and consider with you tonight verses 14 to 30, we discover that at the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth, there will be a judgment to determine who was faithful and who was unfaithful. Just as there must be a judgment to determine who is prepared and who is unprepared, so there must be a judgment on the nation Israel to determine who is faithful and who is unfaithful, so that the faithful may be given a reward commensurate with their faithfulness, and the faithlessness of the faithless servant must be judged. The parable is a well-known parable and is frequently used as a basis of admonition and exhortation, frequently out of its context. And we want you to look at this parable tonight in its context to see what our Lord is teaching the nation Israel concerning their responsibility to Him, in the light of the fact that during the tribulation period, that is, that period between the rapture and the second advent of Christ to the earth, in which a multitude of signs will be given to the nation Israel, they have a responsibility resting upon them. The parable starts out in a very simple vein. A certain wealthy man had to be absent from his home for an extended period of time. That meant he could not supervise his estate. He could not administer his household. He could not manage the servants. He could not look after his wealth and use it wisely so that it multiplied. He was not able, because he was absent, to take care of his own business affairs. And so he summoned to himself certain servants, and he divided responsibility for the administration of his household among those servants. Now, many have concluded, because in John chapter 15 and verse 15, our Lord said to the disciples, who later would constitute the church after the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, "I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends," that this parable must refer to the church and teach the accountability of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you once again of that principle of interpretation that is crucial to understand these chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Our Lord is teaching concerning His program for the nation Israel. But you say, now wait a minute. The verse 14 says, "He called His own servants, delivered unto them His goods." Doesn't the phrase "his servants" mean the church? And consequently, doesn't this parable teach about the examination of the church at the judgment seat of Christ? And I must say, the use of the term "servant" is not used exclusively for those who are in the church today. I want you to turn with me for a moment to the prophecy of Isaiah. And I want to read several passages there, several verses there. I'm turning first of all to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. And Isaiah says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus said the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Or again, the same chapter, verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sin. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Or another verse in chapter 49 and verse 3. "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." What we discover from these passages in the Old Testament is that when God chose Abraham and made from Abraham a great nation, that nation became a servant of God. The service committed to that servant was the service of serving as an intermediary between God and the Gentile nation. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, God said that Israel had been chosen to become a kingdom of priests. And it was the responsibility of the priest to be a go-between between God and those in need. And Israel was chosen to be a priest, or chosen to be a servant. And it was their responsibility to take the knowledge that God gave to them and to be a channel through which the nations that were in ignorance of God came to know God. Israel is also called a light, and the figure teaches the same truth. God revealed himself to the nation. God was the light of Israel, and the light of the knowledge of God made Israel a light, and they were to let that light shine so that nations that were in darkness should walk in the light of the knowledge of God they had learned through Israel as God's light. But Israel was faithless as a servant, and Christ had to come as the true servant. And Israel was faithless as the light, and Christ had to come as the true light. But Israel, as we have been pointing out, was often referred to as God's servant. At the time of the rapture of the church, every blood-bought believer will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That means that the church, which has been God's light, God's servant, God's witness, God's royal priesthood in this age, is gone. And God would be left without a witness, without a light, without a servant. And that's when God sovereignly steps in, according to the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and brings to himself 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. That little group, that remnant, becomes God's servant, becomes God's light. And through their testimony, a knowledge of what God is doing and of what God's program is given to the nation Israel. And God, in the tribulation period, views the nation Israel as his servant. And there must be a test to determine whether individuals in that nation are true to their appointment or they are faithless in the light of that appointment. And that's the background of this parable. You will notice the significant fact in verse 14 of Matthew 25 that a responsibility was given to the people in the light of the absence of the heir. If you were to compare a parallel parable in Luke chapter 19, that parable is introduced by saying that the heir to the kingdom has gone away to receive an appointment as king. And so in this parable, I see the one who is making the distribution of the talents as one of royal authority, one who has a right to rule, one who has postponed his occupation of the throne, which is his right. And he is anticipating an extended period of absence. If the heir apparent were to leave the seat of his kingdom for just a few days, it would not be necessary for him to divide up his wealth among the servants. But the fact that he makes this division and assigns these responsibilities shows that he is anticipating some extended period of absence. During that period of absence, before the king sits on his throne, the people whom he calls his servants have a responsibility to him, for which they are answerable. And so this one who is destined to be king, but who will be absent from his kingdom, the place of his rule for a season, calls in his servants. And so you put in there, and that's the nation Israel. And he assigns them a responsibility, and to the nation Israel, it is as though he said, when I called Abraham, I made him a light. And I chose Abraham's descendants to be my light. And I chose them to be my servants. But because they became faithless, I had to set them aside, and I sent them down to Babylon to chase them. And Jesus Christ came to be the light and the servant. And when I brought Jesus Christ into my presence, I called out the blood-bought body of believers, the church, and I made them my servants, and I made them my lights. And I called them out to myself. And now I'm going to give you another opportunity to fulfill your original function. I'm going to appoint you my light, my servant. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and give you an opportunity to fulfill the function for which you as a nation were first chosen. And he gave the nation Israel the responsibility by distributing to them, verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, every man according to his individual ability, and straightway took his journey. The king is absent. They have a responsibility for which they are answered. Because we use the word talent to refer to some native ability that an individual has, we somehow get the idea that responsibility was appointed here because of the gifts that a man has. He has a talent for administration, or a talent in business, or a talent to sing, or a talent for this or that. And so because he is a talented man, God congratulated himself that he had so many men of such fine talents that he could use. But oh, how that misses the point. A talent was the largest measure of material wealth that the people of that day had. It represented a vast fortune, a great treasure. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 verses 6 and 7. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what was the treasure that God had deposited? It was not material wealth. I can't find in the Word of God any place where material possessions are called wealth. I can't think of one. Because to God, material possessions do not constitute wealth. After all, by the same creative act, the God who created diamonds and gold and dust placed no more value on the diamond or the gold than on the dust. It's only man that gives value to those things. God doesn't. The treasure that God had to give to man was a knowledge of himself. And the treasure of the Word of God is a knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is referring to as the treasure that God has deposited with man in 2 Corinthians 3:7. The treasure that God has given is the knowledge of the glory of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, with that concept, I want to interpret this parable. In Matthew 25:15, when he gave to the first 5 talents, that is an almost incomprehensible wealth. The wealth is not money, does not represent money. He is using money to represent the knowledge of God that God has given to a man. And here's another man with lesser knowledge, and he is compared to a man to whom God gave 2 talents. And here is another man to whom God gave 1 talent. He possesses lesser revelation. But all of them have the riches of a knowledge of God. The knowledge of God was not revealed to be put in a lockbox. It was revealed to be shared. It was revealed to be shared. And so this rich treasure that God gave to these men, he gave that they might share it with other men who did not have the same treasure, the same knowledge that they had. You know what happened. The man who received the 5 talents in the story, our Lord says, went out. And he multiplied that material wealth that God had given to him, and he doubled it. He made 5 talents. I think he was a good businessman, wasn't he, to be able to double his money. And the man who had 2 talents was just as faithful as the 5-talent man because he likewise doubled his money. What I want you to see is that there were differing responsibilities that God gave to these servants. They were not all responsible for the same amount, for the same treasure, but they were all called upon to be faithful. The 2-talent man had no excuse to be less faithful than the 5-talent man. While they had individual responsibilities, they had an individual a call to faithfulness. The third, or when these first 2 men came to give an account of their stewardship, As it's written in verse 19, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. May I just point out in this connection what we have seen before in chapter 24, that the Lord's return is a time of testing. And in our Lord's story here, when He comes, He called these servants to accountability. And our Lord is interested in one thing. Not how much, but how. The five-talent man came in and said, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord, because of His faithfulness, said, Thou good and faithful servant, Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord is pictured now as ready to ascend His throne. And this man who had 5 talents, who has been faithful and doubled that which was entrusted to him, is to have a place of prominence and privilege and responsibility in the administration of the King's kingdom. Not because he doubled the money, but because he has been faithful. His reward is not on the basis of the amount that he gained, but on the degree of his faithfulness. Then he is followed by the man who gained 2 talents, who had 2 talents, and he doubled his money. And our Lord says the identical word to him that he says to the man who can come and lay 10 talents at the king's feet. The Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord didn't say to this man who now has 4 talents, Well, look, this first man had 10. You have 4. So I'll give you 4/10 of the authority or the position or the privilege of this other man. Now, if you had worked as hard as he had and you had multiplied your 2 into 10, then you'd have been the same. No, he doesn't do that. For our Lord was not rewarding on the basis of how much, but on the basis of how. And this 2-talent man that had doubled his 2 talents was as faithful to what was appointed him as the man who had had the larger amount was faithful to his responsibility. This is a principle we have emphasized over and over again, that God holds a man responsible for that which God has assigned him in His will to do. And if we can carry this idea a step further, God gives all of us some knowledge of the Word of God, consequently a knowledge of Himself, and we're responsible to share it. And some men may have sufficient knowledge to be Bible teachers at a Bible conference, and others have sufficient knowledge to be teachers of an adult Sunday school class, and others have sufficient knowledge to teach a small class, small children. And perhaps another have sufficient knowledge that about all they can do is go to a friend or neighbor on a one-to-one basis to share with them what they've learned about Jesus Christ. One may minister to 1,000. To another to 100, and another to 10, and another to 1. Does that mean the man who ministers to 1,000 will have 1,000 times the reward of the one who ministers to 1? Not according to this teaching. If the one who ministers to 1 is as faithful to that ministry as the one who faithfully ministers to 1,000, their rewards will be the same. For it is not on the basis of how much, but how. And I get that fact that the man who had 10 talents did not receive one word more commendation than the one who returned with 4 talents. It was equal. Why? Because of equal faithfulness. And then the third man comes in, who received the 1 talent. Because he had had the 1 talent, he had a lesser responsibility than the one with the 2 or the 5. But it was expected of him that he would be as faithful as the 2 or the 5 talent man. But he had received a knowledge of the person who had assigned him this responsibility. And when he came to account for his stewardship, he pled that the awesomeness of the person prevented him from faithfully serving. He measured himself not by the investment that the king had made in him, but he measured himself by the authority of the king. And he said, I'm unworthy to be a representative of the king because he is so high and exalted and mighty, so awesome. And so he did nothing. He buried the Lord's talent. He kept it safe. He hadn't shared it. He hadn't used it. He hadn't multiplied it. And when he came to give an account, his unworthiness was no defense. And his Lord said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. At my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we must be careful in our interpretation of the latter portion of this parable. For some, not understanding the background, have taught the erroneous doctrine that if one receives Christ as a personal Savior, and then does not faithfully serve Jesus Christ throughout the length of his days, he could lose his salvation and ultimately be lost. Such would be contrary to all the teaching of Scripture. For God, who saves a man, gives him eternal life. And eternal life can never be terminated. Well, if that is not what this parable teaches, then what does it teach? And I think it's simply this. As we pointed out earlier in this study this evening, God will appoint a nation as his representative. God will give that nation his word, light. God will make that nation responsible to communicate the light that God has revealed. All of the signs that our Lord discussed in Matthew 24 and that John enlarges on in Revelation chapter 4-19 are signs specifically given to the nation Israel. They're not signs to the world, they're signs to the nation Israel. And the unfolding of those signs are light to that nation. And that nation, having received, first of all, the Word of God, and second, having received the ministry of the prophets that God will raise up to preach to them during the tribulation, and third, having received the light of the signs that God gives to them, are responsible to God in the light of that which he has entrusted to them. And our Lord says, it's just as though I, a king, were going to be absent from my capital city, and so I called in my servants, and I divided my wealth up among them and asked them to take care of it for me and to multiply it until I came back. And that's our Lord's way of saying to the nation Israel, I'm going to give you the wealth of the knowledge of myself through the Word, through the prophets or the witnesses I'll raise up for you and the signs that I give to you. Now you're responsible for that light that I give to you. And when I come back, I'm going to test what you have done with that light. A man who has received the message, put faith in Jesus Christ, will demonstrate his faith by his works and will faithfully serve the Lord who has deposited that light with him. The individual who receives the light but which rejects it, who does not receive Christ as a personal Savior, will demonstrate his unbelief by his faithlessness as an administrator of the knowledge that God has given to that people. This third man who received the light was not a saved man who lost his salvation. He was a man to whom God had given light, who rejected that light and who did not walk in the light of that light and who did not distribute the light that God had given to him. And his very faithlessness to his privilege and his responsibility proves that he was an unbeliever. And therefore, when the kingdom is instituted over which our Lord will reign, he, the unprofitable servant, will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is usually associated with remorse. The depths and the agony of remorse. And this expression, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is so often used of the unsaved man who is under divine judgment, separated from God forever, because he will remember the word that he heard, the gospel that was preached, the light that God caused to come to him, which he knowingly rejected. And those who are weeping and gnashing will be crying, saying, I could have, but I didn't. I heard, but didn't believe. I was told, but didn't accept. Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. And such will be the experience for the nation Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and tests the servant for their faithfulness to give them reward, or in view of faithfulness to remove them from his presence forever. While I believe this parable was designed to teach a coming judgment on the nation Israel in which you and I as believers in Jesus Christ can have no part, yet I believe there is a principle here. Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells them that they have been set as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. God has given us a knowledge of himself that Paul calls God's treasure that he has deposited with us. And that treasure was not given to us to secrete away in some vault. It was given to share. And you and I, who have received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ, are responsible. responsible to God for what we do with that knowledge that He has given to us. And God may require some to preach to thousands, and some to teach hundreds, and some to teach ten, and some to tell just one. But when we are examined at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll not say how many, but how faithful. And may God make us faithful to the light that has been given to us, that we shall hear His word, "Well done." We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may be pleased to teach us from this lesson that our Lord taught so long ago. May we recognize that we have a responsibility in the light of the fact that a trust has been given to us, the knowledge of God. Make us faithful to that responsibility. Dismiss us now with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us, we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.